I've just said, we're going to be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through to verse 17. If you remember, we started looking a little bit at the theme that is seen within that passage last week. But this week, we're going to look specifically at these verses and see what we can learn from it. One well-known Bible teacher has entitled a sermon that he did on this passage, "The Love That God Hates." The Love That God Hates. And I think that's a good title. It may at first bristle a little bit. We don't like that idea, perhaps. We say, well, you know, God is love. How can we turn down and say, well, you know, the love that God hates? Well, John himself talks a lot about the love of God. If you look at chapter 4 of 1 John, he emphasizes that particularly as a theme. But if you think it through, I think that title is pretty well spot on. The Bible does say there are things that God hates. Actually, it'd make an interesting Bible study to go through the scriptures and to see such things. Evil, falsehood, idolatry, hypocrisy, false religion. Of course, Proverbs chapter 6, there are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. If you think about it, if you have perfect love, and only God does, you also have to have perfect hatred as well. You see, if you love something, you hate whatever threatens that something. If you love someone, you hate whoever threatens that someone. The more your affection for what is right, the more your disaffection for what is wrong. If I'm struggling to persuade you that it's a good title, let me put it a different way. Picture the scene. There's a man, and he's protesting his love for his fiance or girlfriend or wife. And he's protesting it in the strongest terms. And then she tearfully tells him that there's someone who is out to ill-treat her and abuse her in the most unpleasant and vile way. And his response to that? Oh, well, yeah. I'll be cool about that. Well, the answer is, of course not. If he genuinely loves her, then there's going to be a response to that. In John, we see that there is a love that goes completely against the love of God. And it is love for the world. And John warns his readers to shun it because it will do them harm. It's a sign of God's love for us that this warning comes. He hates this love because it's going to ruin our lives if we allow it to take root. He's not being a killjoy. It is for his readers' benefit. Last week we spent some time defining the word world. And explaining how it's used in different parts of the Bible. And how here it is used to mean a kingdom that's lost in sin and wholly opposed to God. It's talking about an evil world system under the dominion of Satan. It's talking about that which goes against God. What does John mean by the world by the word love? He says, do not love the world. He's talking about a fondness and affection for something that we take pleasure in, that we value, something that we are emotionally, physically, and indeed spiritually invested in. It's what's important to us. It's what rules our lives, if you like, what drives us from the deepest part of our hearts. That is what John means when he says, do not love the world. Don't allow it to take root. Do not allow it to dominate our lives. want to see a little bit more about what John is speaking about. But before we do that, I think it's important that we do establish what he is not meaning. He did not love the world. First of all, he's not saying that we should respond with monasticism. We mentioned that last week about the man who lived on the top of a pole for many, many years. And he wasn't the only one. He started off a group of people who thought that was how to live a spiritual life. And many others since then may not come to quite that extreme. But they cocoon themselves off from the world. It's interesting. Jesus didn't. Neither did any of the apostles either. It came in early during the early church period, but not in the scriptural times. We're not to cut ourselves off from other people. It also doesn't mean asceticism. In other words, denying yourselves things just for the sake of denying yourselves. That's not what John is talking about. Yeah, there's a benefit in simple living, but we shouldn't take it too far. 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So he's not talking about monasticism. He's not talking about asceticism. He's not saying that's the way you should go. I suspect probably we're fairly safe from both those two dangers. But there's a third one, what you might call Pharisaism. And perhaps this is where we may end up. Getting ourselves caught out. You see, the Pharisees in the Bible were those who made a big thing of making up extra rules in order to emphasize their difference to the rest of the world. So they had endless, quite ridiculous rules. Remember, we've looked at this when we were going through Matthew's Gospel a while ago about what they should or shouldn't do on the Sabbath, who they should associate themselves and who they shouldn't associate themselves. And they go way beyond what God's law had told them. There's probably a danger. We may find ourselves going that way as well. He's not talking about Pharisaism. So what is it? Why should we reject this love of the world? Why should we shun it? Well, we're going to see this this morning. Answers, hopefully, to those two questions. You'll see, if you have the sheet in front of you, there's two things that we're going to be looking at. I suppose, in a way, you could say it's five things, but it sounds better too, so we'll stick with that. First of all, there are three characteristics of love for the world. And then, we're going to see two reasons to not love the world. Three characteristics of love for the world. So how does John define it? What actually is he talking about? Now, I don't know about you, but you may sit there thinking, I just wish he would make it clear. I just wish he would give us some specifics here. You know, tell us places where we should go and places where we shouldn't go. Tell us the hobbies that we should get ourselves involved in and those hobbies that we shouldn't do. Tell us which TV programs it's okay for us to watch and those TV programs that we shouldn't be watching. Now, why can't he give us some specifics? Well, perhaps in the way I put that, the answer becomes obvious. You see, Scripture is timeless. You can't be that specific in Scripture. But actually, he does something even better. He gives us principles that apply throughout all time. Actually, if you understand these principles, we can make those calls ourselves before God and in sincerity before him. He gives us three pictures, three characteristics of what it means to love the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, or the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. You see three characteristics there he describes what loving the world is about. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, the desires of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh. I can possibly an even better translation is this: the cravings of sinful men. And that's a good translation of that particular phrase. You see, we have appetites for certain things that are perfectly natural, perfectly normal, but they can be distorted into that which is sinful. And the influence of the world, if you like, the world system, which is under the domination of Satan, is to encourage us to fulfill our normal appetites and desires in abnormal ways. Let me give you a few examples. You see, the lust of the flesh is when the world tries to take hunger and turns it into gluttony. The lust of the flesh is when the world tries to take thirst and turns it into drunkenness. When it takes sleep and turns it into laziness. When it takes sex and turns it into any form of sexual immorality, whether it be sex outside of marriage or adultery or lust or whatever. So when it takes having a good time, having fun, and it turns it into being consumed with pleasure. That's the lust of the flesh. Natural desires that get distorted, get perverted. Desires of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. That's another characteristic of love for the world, and that is the lust of the eyes. It's the desires that arise from what we see. It's not just about what we feel, our own appetites. It's nonetheless, it's also what we see. The things that we see that attract and that distract our minds. It's covetousness. This is what advertisers play on. When you see something and you think, you know, I need to have that, even though you don't need to have it. Now, there's nothing wrong with the things in themselves. There's nothing inherently sinful about that. Bear in mind that some of the false teachers around at John's time were trying to teach that actually if it's made of something, if it's matter, then there's something inherently sinful. And John's dealing with that, saying, well, no, that's not the case. It's the attitude that comes behind it. Attitude that I want it, so I must have it. Or sadly feeling unhappy because you haven't got it. Or even jealous of others who have it. Lust of the eyes. And the third characteristic of love for the world is the pride of life. Literally, that phrase means the boasting of what a person has or does. I think it's more than just possessions in this case. And the holy ambition of, if you like, self-display and self-glory and pride. So desire to be better than everybody else. The desire to be seen as being better than everybody else. To exceed them. The boastful pride of life, to be more important than others. Someone has said that if John was writing this in the Western world and was writing it in the late 20th century or the early 20th century, he probably would have used the phrase status symbols somewhere in that verse. And I think that's a good point. This idea of just something, and what's it achieve, what's it do? It just shows how important you are. It shows how good you are in your minds. Possessions. But more than that also, it can be about status, self-image as well. The pride of life. That's what loving the world is. There are the characteristics that John explains here. In 1 John, that marks those that love the world. He he goes on in these verses to give two reasons why it's a bad idea, why it's a bad thing. Two reasons to not love the world. First of all, it's because to love the world, or love for the world, is incompatible with loving God. Love for the world is incompatible with loving God. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the problem is this, is we want to combine the two. The people of God, sadly, often, you know, we want to say, well, I'll have a bit of both. Yes, we can see the grace of God and we like that. But oh, these attractions from the world, you know, to feel important, to feel good. These things that I see, that I desire. My appetites, I want to satisfy them as well. But Jesus says these loves are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. We can use the picture of a young couple. This time, there's a man, and he protests his love against as he proposes marriage to his fiancée, to his girlfriend. And this is her response. Yes, I will marry you. I'll live with you. But I want you to know that I actually love somebody else. You must allow me to continue my love for him. Now, I think the advice that we would give would probably be pretty uniform. My answer is clear out of that relationship. Of course, that would be absurd. And yet, the people of God will say to him, I'll go to church. Yeah, I'll read your word. I'll pray. Yeah, I'll serve you. But you know, remember that I do love the world. That's what our desire perhaps is. You see, what worldliness is, and loving the world is, in effect, is idolatry. That's what it is. We're worshipping creation rather than worshipping the Creator. So, of course, we can't both love God and love the world. Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man and all money. That's one application of it, but the principle there is across the whole gamut, if you like, of what it means to love the world. You can't serve two masters. Love for the world is incompatible with loving God. Billy Sunday said this, and it's a powerful way of remembering it. He said, it makes as much sense to talk about a worldly Christian as it does to talk about a heavenly devil. And it's powerful words, but it's true if you think about it. It just shouldn't be. If you're a Christian and you're a loving God, that is incompatible with love for the world. The second reason why John gives for the fact that you know, we shouldn't love the world is that love for the world is inferior to loving God. In verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. So it's just part of nature, part of the universe that we have. Everything just deteriorates and disintegrates. You know, whatever it is that you value in the world, whatever it is that you are loving, it won't last. And actually, it won't even satisfy in the short term either. You can say early that worldliness, if you think about it long enough, equals stupidity. Because you are investing everything in what will one day become nothing. That's in effect what worldliness is. That is what loving the world is all about. The flesh will pass away. All that we see with our eyes that we desire will cease to exist. All possessions, all status that we may attain won't survive. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And all the things of the world will have gone. They're irrelevant. No longer important. What we should treasure are the things of God. Our relationship with God is what matters. Notice what John says. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, it's interesting. If I'd been writing that, I'd have been talking about the fact that God abides forever, that he is eternal. But John doesn't put that. He says, look, he's a blessing, he's grace for you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, if you follow him and your heart is consumed with worshipping him, do you know what blessing's going to come through that? Eternal life. You'll abide forever. Life in all its fullness. And we get that through Christ and his death and resurrection. Three characteristics of love for the world. Two reasons to not love the world. Before we finish, I want to talk about two men. And actually, for a time, these two men were colleagues. They were friends. And just to look at their examples as we close. The first one, well, as far as we our record about him, we know, he started off very much consumed with the world. Maybe a different world to the world that we're consumed with, or we're in danger of being consumed with, but nonetheless, he was consumed with the world. We read about it in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about the fact that he had confidence in his flesh, in his own strength. He bragged about his own religious achievements. He'd been circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, he was found blameless. That was his world. That was his security. Maybe his worldliness is very different to our kind of worldliness. But nonetheless, worldliness it was. Apostle Paul, a devout, zealous, law-abiding Pharisee. And just as worldliness is, fighting against Christ. Fighting against the Son of God. That was his worldliness. But for him, Christ had the victory. The Apostle Paul was amazingly transformed. And in that moment, he died to the world. His world, his whole system of ideology died when he came to know Jesus Christ. Let me give you the passage where he says this. Philippians 3. Whatever things were gained to me, the world, all those things in the gain column, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Bring to the world. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but waste. Garbage. Actually, it's a really strong word. He's talking about filth. I count them but filth. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. Died to the world. All those things that perhaps once consumed him. It's just rubbish. Just filth, literally dung. In the eyes of Paul, once he knew what it was to know Jesus Christ. To finish, can I say, is that all that you've got in the world? I'm not talking about the religiousness that Paul is talking about, but are you sat there thinking, well, as we talked about these characteristics of love for the world, do you know what? That's what I live for. That's what consumes me. I don't know what they're talking about when he talks about gaining Christ. I have no knowledge of that whatsoever. I'm just living for the here and now. Living for the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Well, if that is you, can I encourage you, take note of Paul. You see, recognize that all of that was rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus. All the blessings that come through him and his death and resurrection, having your guilt dealt with, having a life full of meaning and value, knowing God. Take note of his example. But if I wanted to look at two people, we'll look to the Apostle Paul, but let's look at his friend and his colleague. So we don't know much about him. His name was Demas. We see him a few times in the Bible. In fact, I'll give you all the passages that we read of him. Don't need to look them up. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul comes to the end of his letter, he talks about the people who are with him in the work of God. And he talks about a number of people, Tychius, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, that's a significant individual we read much about in Acts as well. Jesus, who's called Justus, that's another one we don't know much about. Epaphras, again, quite a significant character who is described as a servant of Christ Jesus. He mentions Luke, the beloved physician. Well, we're familiar, I hope, with him. And then he talks about the fact that Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So in Colossians, then the Philemon, Paul again talks about Epaphras sending greetings to Philemon. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The point is this. He was in some good company there, wasn't he? He's mixing with the big hitters. You know, the Apostle Paul, the Marks, the Lukes, the Epaphrases. Another verse that we read of Demas. And it's a tragic verse, actually. The Apostle Paul wrote a number of the books in the New Testament, but the final book he wrote is to Timothy. And listen to how he finished that letter. Timothy 4 and verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, who had been mixing with the big hitters, the Epaphrases, the Lukes, the Marks, the Apostle Pauls. Yet the last we hear of him is that he was in love with the world. As we close, maybe you're sat there thinking, well, I know Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with him. I've got a testimony. You know, I profess faith in Christ. Maybe it was from a long, long time ago even. Well, there's a warning to us that comes in the example of Demas. He loved this world. It could happen to us too. We need to keep John's words in our hearts and in our minds. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to remember the world is passing away along with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to not love the world. We confess that there are things that we do love, Lord, and there are times that we put those things before the Lord Jesus Christ. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Lord, we recognize they could be beginning to take your place in our lives. We thank you that you have given us something incomparably better than anything the world can offer. We thank you for Jesus. Help us not to value what you don't value, or that which is passing away. Help us to live for you. Lord, we are weak, but help us to be strong as we trust in you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.